Well, I invite you to open up to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 6 here in just a moment. And some of the questions that we've asked growing up and maybe even still for some of us is things like, what are you going to do when you grow up? And whether or which college to attend, what career or job, what purchases or investments should I make? You know, making plans and making money are two things that we spend a lot of time doing in our lives. And in last week's section, James addressed the matter of plans, making plans, that we're to make plans in view of the Lord's sovereignty, in view of the Lord's will, submit our plans to Him and say, if the Lord wills. And then in our section for today, James addresses the matter of money, how to use and pursue money before the Lord for His glory. What does that look like? Now, in both of these sections, the one that we saw last week and the one that we'll read here just this week, the direct address, the people being directly addressed in the passage are unbelievers, but it's in the epistle of James to believers, so it's obviously meant for us to overhear and to receive something from as well. And so we have within these passages a warning to us about how we as believers are to live our lives in faith before the Lord, to continue to trust Him in the matter of our plans, in the matter of our money, to live for His glory and in submission to Him. And so we're going to go ahead and read this passage in James 5, 1 through 6, in which, as I mentioned, James addresses this matter of money. So I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word here from James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, this is a woe text. It's a woe text addressing rich unbelievers whose end will be, look at verse 1, whose end will be misery. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you, whose end will be destruction. Verse 3, your flesh will be the poison or corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. So the end of destruction and slaughter. Verse 5, you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. And so we see that the end of unbelievers is this eternal misery, destruction, and slaughter, or everlasting torment and judgment. They will be judged by the Lord on the evidence of their, he says that your gold and silver that have corroded, that you've hoarded, will be evidence against you. Evidence against you, and the evidence of their lives of persecuting believers, for example. Back in James chapter 2, he mentions in James chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, the second half of verse 6, he says, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And so he addresses this persecution, this perversion of justice of these rich unbelievers back in chapter 2. And here in chapter 5, he addresses them some more, and he says, they will be judged by the Lord of hosts. This is the only place that phrase in James occurs. Actually, I think it's only two places in the New Testament where that phrase, Lord of hosts, occurs. One in Romans, as I recall, a quote from the Old Testament, and then here in James, Lord of hosts, Lord of armies, Lord of angel armies. And so these rich who have the power to take them, to take believers condemning and murdering them, take them to court unjustly, condemn and murder them, like verse 6 mentions, so they think they have power now to do that, but the Lord of hosts, who is the God of angel armies, is the one to whom they're going to give account. We have the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty on our side, and so we have the real power there, and the judgment is coming. He says to the rich, the evidence of your lives, the evidence of your hoarding, verses 2-3, the evidence of your fraud, defrauding the workers. And in this day, a lot of day laborers depended on the daily payment to have food, to feed themselves and their families. And so if they're defrauded, that day of their wages, they literally might be going hungry, that day. And so this is the fraud will be used as evidence against them. Their self-indulgence, verse 5, their self-indulgence, and then the persecution in verse 6. These things will be evidence, against them on that day. And so one of the things we see from this woe text, is that it's not a good thing to be a rich unbeliever standing before the holy Lord God Almighty after death, whether before or at the return of Christ. There will be an accounting. And so this is, as I mentioned, this passage, 5:1-6 and 4:13-17, which begin in the same way, come now, and it addresses groups of people, come now you, is directly addressed to unbelievers, but it's included in James, and so obviously meant to be overheard by us as believers as well. Now, one of the things mentioned is that here in chapter 5, verses 1-6, it's a passage of condemnation. But we know that there's hope in Christ, and in light of the call to repentance back up in chapter 4, verses 6-10 that we looked at before, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. In light of that passage, I think we're meant to see, even in here, chapter 5, verses 1-6, we're meant to see the possibility of salvation through repentant faith in Christ for the unbelieving rich here. And so it's a woe passage, but I think in light of chapter 4, in chapter 4, we see that there is an implicit call to repentance as well. And I also think that we as believers are meant to see an implied warning to us in this passage, an implied warning to us that we don't go the way of the unbelieving rich, that we don't covet their wealth, that we don't idolize them or yearn after their lifestyle, that we don't fall into any of the temptations associated with wealth, but rather we are to humbly trust in the Lord, rest in Him and His provision, and righteously make and use money to His glory, not falling into the pride of the Laodiceans that Jesus addresses in Revelation 3:17, where he says this to them. He says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." And so we see verse 1 of chapter 5 shouts that the love of money isn't worth it at all. The love of, the idolatry of money is a bad life investment. It's short-sighted, it's foolish, it's wicked, and bound for serious judgment. Earthly riches won't last, won't ultimately satisfy, aren't God, won't save from judgment, won't give eternal life. Wealth is not a savior, but a stewardship. It's to be used for good, but never worshipped. Our trust must be in God, not in money, as even our dollar bills remind us of. In God we trust. How many people spend that, though, really trusting in money? And so We are to trust in God, who is the creator, the provider, the sustainer, as James mentions in chapter 1, the giver of all good things that we have. And though money is absolutely unworthy of our faith, God is infinitely trustworthy. And we can hear resonating here in this passage of James, we can hear reverberating in the background Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 33. And I want to read that in light of this passage in James. Jesus said, he said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and following, he said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." And that there, that image of the eye being full of light is one of generosity, and eye bad, this evil eye of greed. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we have this great assurance and truth that God is our provider. He knows what we need. He provides according to his wisdom. And we have this great privilege of trusting him. And so we're to trust in God, never in money. But unbelievers don't trust in God, such as these James describes here in chapter 5. Unbelievers don't trust in God and put their trust largely in money. And that is not only foolish and short-sighted and wicked, but it also twists and hardens a person to the Lord more and more. You remember in Matthew chapter 19 how the rich young man who was seeking eternal life and went away sad after he refused to choose Jesus over his possessions, he goes away sad. And then Jesus says to his disciples, he said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And so that's both sad, and it's a comical illustration at the same time. You know, take a camel and put it through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. And then in answer to their question, they get it, and they get the impossibility of it. A camel through the eye of a needle, and they say, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. It's literally impossible with man. But with God, all things are possible. And so it takes, one of the things we see here is it takes a miracle to transfer trust from gold to God. For an idolater, worshiper, lover of money to then trust in the Lord, it's a miracle of God. And doing so, trusting in God rather than in mammon, is the only good and sane life investment. And so this is part of James' point in the condemnation of the rich unbeliever trusting in their money and pursuing it in wickedness, and as the warning to us who are believers to not be tempted by their ways. And we see evidence in this passage in James, verses 2 through 6. We see these evidences of trusting in money that he lists. Trusting in money rather than in God, we see evidenced by such things as greed and hoarding. He says, you know, verses 2 through 3, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. So they're laying up, hoarding treasure in the last days. Instead of trusting God's provision, which leads to wise and eternity-oriented gaining and saving and using of money, They're in their greed hoarding, laying up treasure in the last days rather than being generous toward God, trusting him and using money in wise and God-honoring ways. And then he mentions the second evidence of trusting in God rather than money, besides this hoarding, is fraud, defrauding. Look at verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields which you kept back by fraud, you didn't pay them what they're due, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. And so you've got this holding back from by fraud and this unjust gain, holding back by fraud. So instead of treating others fairly and kindly in the fear of the Lord, we see this defrauding people, laborers, who are working for them. And then we see in verse 5, this, he says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. That this selfish luxuriating and self-indulgence that James is condemning, rather than gratefully enjoying God's provisions in moderation and with compassion and generosity toward others in need. Not like the rich man in Jesus' parable about the rich man and Lazarus. That rich man was apathetic toward Lazarus' plight as he lay at his gate, covered with sores. There you have Lazarus laying and the rich man there, apathetic to his need. And so we see this condemnation then of this selfish luxuriating and self-indulgence, apathetic also toward the needs of others. And then verse 6, he says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you, even to the point of using their power and influence to condemn and murder somebody who's righteous, this unjust condemnation and even murder of somebody who's righteous. So this perversion of justice toward the righteous and in the seeking to acquire and retain wealth. James, as I mentioned back in 2:6b through 7, said, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So rather than a God-fearing concern for uprightness, integrity, and righteousness, it's this perversion of righteousness and justice. And so we see that these are evidences of trusting in money, trusting in mammon, the love of money. And by these evidences, the unbelieving rich will be judged by the Lord of hosts on that day. And woe to them, James says. Now there are believers, as I mentioned, I won't go back and rehearse it all, but when we look through chapter 1, I argued and think that in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, James addresses believing rich there. And so it isn't, James is not saying that that having money itself is a wrong thing, but it's the love of money, the idolatry of money, the pursuit and use of money rather than from faith in selfishness and disbelief in the Lord. And so we see that we believers, in contrast, are to trust the Lord and so to do the opposite of this evil that James describes in our relating to money. Indeed, trust in God is the antidote to the temptation to hoard. I mean, where does this temptation to hoard and defraud and self-indulge and act unjustly come from? From sin, from this lack of trusting in God and his good provision. And so trust in God is the antidote to the temptation to hoard and defraud and self-indulge and act unjustly. And such trust in God, which is the antidote to these temptations, makes us then want to care for others and use our resources for God's glory. So trust in God, our good provider, the Lord of hosts, the Almighty, is the antidote to these things that James condemns. And so we who are believers, then, as I mentioned, this is an implicit warning to us and reminder to us to by God's grace, through the application of His Word to our hearts, deepen our trust in God and His provision, and so grow in our contentment in whatever situation that we're in. And this, as in James earlier, this is an inside-out thing. We outwardly steward God's gifts well by satisfying our hearts in Him, who is more than enough for us. And so as we're satisfied in God, then that flows out to service of God in what He has given us, including our wealth. And so Paul says that he came to learn the secret of being content in whatever situation he was in, whether well-fed or hungry, bounding or not. And he learned the situation of being content. And this secret he found it in the sufficiency of Christ. Philippians 4. The sufficiency of Christ, who provided for him all the strength that he ever needed, whatever situation he was in. The resources were enough and more so in Christ for whatever he faced, live for the Lord and be held in His hand. And later in Paul's life, so he writes that in Philippians while he's in prison in Philippians in about 62 AD, later in his life, when he writes 1 Timothy, he elaborates on this secret with regard to money. And so I want to read from 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12 and verses 17 through 19. Some wonderful words through the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12 and 17 through 19. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." You can hear Jesus' parable of the sower echoing behind that, reverberating where the ones that sowed and then the cares of life and pursuits of riches choke out the seed. Verse 11, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And then on over to 17 through 19. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." So you notice the contrast between Paul's instruction there and those that James, the pursuit and life and mentality of those that James condemns in James chapter 5 that we just read. So a question for us this morning would be, how content are we in Christ this morning? You know, He truly is enough. He's enough for our forgiveness, for our eternal life, for our resurrection unto glory that we look forward to. He's enough for our joy. But He's also enough for whatever else He knows we need in our daily lives. You know, Jesus reminded us of this in Matthew chapter 6 that we read. He's enough for whatever we need in our daily lives, whether facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. As Paul says, he learned the secret of contentment in relation to in Philippians 4:12. God will take care of us. And so we get to freely serve Him with our resources. There's a great freedom in trusting in the Lord and His provision and His goodness that frees us from the love and idolatry of money and frees us to use it as a tool for the good of others, for the proper enjoyment and thanksgiving to God and for His glory and for His kingdom's sake in our pursuit of righteousness. When I was out for my dad's surgery a week and a half or so ago, I learned a new hymn. I was reading the Nutrironi's most recent newsletter, and he mentioned that a dear sister in Christ named Irene Levy recently went to be with the Lord at the age of 103. I think I remember him sharing about her when he's been out. And so she went to be with the Lord recently. In fact, her memorial service was today, Israel time, at 1:30. So that's 7:30 this morning. So they just had a memorial service at Jerusalem Baptist Church. And Al mentioned in his newsletter that Irene's favorite hymn was God Will Take Care of You. I wasn't familiar with it. So I looked it up and I listened to a few renditions of it. And then I had the chorus running through my mind, ministering to me as I was waiting for the outcome of my dad's surgery, whatever it would be. And it fits in with this relation to God's provision for us and trusting Him. And so living our lives in His service to His glory. And maybe you know the hymn already, but let me go ahead and read the opening verse and chorus that in closing it might minister to our hearts this morning. It goes like this. It says, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your many blessings and provisions. And whatever situation we find ourselves in, we know that You're our provider and that in Your wisdom and goodness and knowledge, You're providing according to what You know we need, even if that means that for a time we endure suffering. We know that we're held in Your hand. And Lord, may we use what You've given us. And here this morning, we've been considering explicitly riches, wealth. May we use it for Your glory, to serve You, and may we not fall into the trap of the love of money. May we continue in the freedom of using money well for Your glory, and this freedom of knowing and resting in Your provision. You who are the Lord of hosts, God Almighty, and in whom we have everything that we need. We thank You for sending Jesus to free us from the love and service of money and all other idols, for bringing us into Your kingdom, giving us forgiveness and redemption through Christ, through His death, and by the power of His resurrection in our lives. Pray that You continue to grow us in contentment, to deepen us in our trust in You, and that whatever we face, then we wouldn't be lured by the temptation of riches, but use them as a gift from You, as an instrument and tool for Your glory, and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.